We're going to be spending a little while in that. And as you're finding your place in Psalm 63, let me just say a couple of words of introduction. It's a psalm where David is in the desert and that he's in danger, enormous danger. In his life, there were two occasions when this was the case. There was one time when he was a young man, he was a soldier, and he was running away from King Saul. But there's also a second time in his life when he had to run away, this time when he was the king, and when he was running away from a rebellion led by his own son, Absalom. And it's in this second moment, this second occasion, which this psalm refers to. And we know that because at the very end of the psalm, in verse 11, it tells us that David was the king. Just imagine, your own son, he has won the hearts of all the people, and he's turned them all against you. And they're running after you, they're trying to get rid of you, they've taken you, thrown you out of the palace, out of the country, and you're now having to run away, you're in the desert, and you're hungry, you're in the wilderness, and you're thirsty, and you're in fear of your life. You're in massive danger. And how does David respond to this time of great worry? And what can we learn as the people of God this evening? Psalm 63, the words should be behind me on the screens, as well as in your Bibles. Psalm 63, a psalm of David when he was in the desert of Judah. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. Because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live. And in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night. Because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you, and your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of lions will be silenced. This is God's word for us tonight. Let's just pray once more before we have a look at it together. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that you have a word for us. Even we might be sat here feeling very, very tired, weary, struggling to walk the Christian life for one reason or another. Perhaps there might be some of us here who wouldn't call themselves Christians. Lord, wherever we are in our life, whatever our life story is, please may you give a word for all of us tonight. May you do more things by your Holy Spirit through your word than we could possibly ever imagine. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Psalm 63 begins with David saying this. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Let me ask you a question. When was the last time you felt thirsty? And when I say thirsty, I am meaning proper, actually thirsty. On a very, very hot day, ironically not today in June, but a very hot day, and you're not only needing water, but you're dehydrated. You don't just want water, but you know that you need it, and you're desperate for it. When was the last time you felt that? Over the years, I've really got into biographies and recollections. Let me tell you a true story of a young man who got caught in no man's land during the First World War. He was caught in a massive bunker. His army was on one side and the enemy army was on the other side. And for 3 days, he had very damaged, broken legs. He couldn't walk, and he had to just lie there in a bit of a hole, to be honest, in this bunker. And for 3 days, this is what he learned. This is what he says in his journey. Just have a listen to this. "For the first day, the pain in my legs was overwhelming. I couldn't think of anything other than the pain in my legs. But as I went through the first night and into the second day, that changed. By the second day, I had almost forgotten the pain in my legs. I was so thirsty. I was longing for a drink, and I would have done anything. I would have given my whole life just to put a little bit of water on my lips. I longed for and I prayed for it to rain. I put my head into the dirt just to try and suck up just a little bit of moisture. I was so thirsty. And by the third day, I think I would have died, but the heavens opened and it began to rain. And there was nothing more wonderful than that. I had water again." When David writes this psalm, Psalm 63, he knows what it is like to be truly proper thirsty. He is in a desert, and we know that because of the top of the psalm. And so his lips, they are parched, you can imagine. His throat is burning, and his tongue is swollen, and he is longing for something to drink. But as you read through this psalm, what becomes very clear is that there is something that he wants more than physical water. Of course, physical water is good and it is important for us. But there is something inside him that is crying out and longing for something more than that. Can you see that in verse 1? Have a look at verse 1 or just have a listen. David says, "My soul longs for you. I long for God. I earnestly seek him. I am in a parched land. I am far from God." And at this moment in time, it seems as though David has not, it seems that he's lost everything. Remember, he's lost his throne, he's lost his palace, he may even lose his own life, but that doesn't seem to bother him. What seems to bother David is that he is really longing for his God. If only I might come near to God, if only I might taste the cold water of the refreshing presence of God. That is what I long for. Now, I've been in this psalm all week. I've been reading it. I've been thinking about it. I've been praying through it. And it is a great psalm. Take it away and read it for yourself. But I don't know about you, but when I read this, I find myself feeling immensely challenged. Because I think to myself, when was the last time I longed for God like that? You know, psalms, they're often a kind of a bit of a mirror to our souls. We're supposed to look into the mirror and we're supposed to think, when was the last time in my heart that I really desired God the same way that David does? Where is my heart this evening? When was the last time that I really could say that the greatest longing in my heart was for God, especially during times of great worry and trouble? And that's what this psalm is all about, my friends. It's a spiritual checkup on us, if we were to call ourselves Christians this evening. And if you're not a Christian, if you don't know God, well, this psalm is saying, in a nutshell, well, do you realize even that you are even thirsty in the first place? And if you're trying to quench your life with other things than God, then you'll keep on being thirsty until you find him and know him for who he really is. I have two things to share with you all tonight, 2 points for us. In verses 1 to 5, God is my desire. And in verses 6 to 11, God is my defense. God is my desire, verses 1 to 5. In verse 1, David describes his desire, his longing. And in the original language, the Hebrew, in verse 1, it says, "My soul earnestly seeks him, and my soul longs for God. My soul thirsts for God." And in verse 5, David says that my soul will be satisfied with the richest of food. You know, he's kind of changed the metaphor around here, hasn't he? He's now talking about eating instead of drinking, but he's talking about the same thing. He is longing to know God, to be close to God, and he is certain that he will be satisfied. Have a look again at verse 1. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek him. I thirst for you. And so David begins this psalm with a wonderful affirmation. Oh God, you are my God. Let's just pause for a moment. What is a Christian? Perhaps that's a question that many of you have thought many a time. What is a Christian? Well, some of you might say a Christian is someone who goes to church. Well, hopefully. I hope that's the case. Or maybe a Christian is somebody who just tries to live a good life. Well, yeah, I think that's part of the equation. Or a Christian, that's someone who believes what the Bible says. Well, yes, that is all perfectly true. All those things are absolutely true. But what the Bible actually says when it defines a Christian is that a Christian is someone who can genuinely say, oh God, you are my God. Can you say that this evening? Not that I believe in God, although that is great, but oh God, you are my God. I have a personal relationship with you. You know, the Bible actually describes the Christian life almost in terms of the most intimate kind of relationships. Think of a husband and a wife, or like a parent and a little child. It is that kind of intimate relationship. Oh God, you are my God, says David. And what he's saying is that even in the desert, where I seem to have lost everything, I haven't lost God. Here's the great thing about being a Christian, you see. Whatever else goes in our life, you can never lose God. Life is often a little bit about losing things, isn't it? Have you ever noticed that? Maybe for the older folks amongst us here tonight, have you noticed that the older you get, the more you lose? How about your hair? Or your mobility? Or your 20/20 vision? I bet some of you are sat there thinking, I don't need reminding of that young chappie. But it's not just about that, though, is it? We all go through different stages and seasons of life, don't we? We move from place to place, and sometimes that means we lose contact and touch with those we would once describe as close friends. Or sometimes we lose family members from illness and bad health or for other reasons. But know this, if you are a Christian tonight, if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are saying, oh God, you are my God, then there is one thing that you can never lose. Whatever the circumstances, whatever you are going through this evening, you can never, ever lose the touch of God on your life. What is a Christian? A Christian is someone who says, oh God, you are my God. Knowing you, Jesus, there is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best. Can you see what David is saying here? Oh God, you are my God. I long for you. You are my desire. More and more and more. The more I know you, the more I want to know you. You see, you can, if you get thirsty or hungry, you can fill up your tummy, all right? Have some food, have some drink, and you'll keep going until you're full. You say, that's it, that's great. Or you might keep going, you might get bored, or you might get sick. But it's not like that with the Christian life. When you encounter the Lord Jesus by his Spirit, through his word, when you get to know God through his word, you're left wanting more and more. You're satisfied and you want more and your desire increases for him and you never get bored or sick of him. Isn't that astonishing? And that's what David is saying. I want you. You are my longing. When I have nothing else matters. Nothing else can satisfy me apart from you. You are the one that I really, really want day and night. And the more I have of you, the more I want you. Is that how we would describe our Christian experience, our relationship with God? Is our desire for God as strong as David's? Can we honestly say, nothing else will satisfy me apart from him? Nothing else will take his place. If you're not a Christian here today, we are so happy that you are here, either in person or tuning in online. We're so happy that you are amongst our gathering tonight. Please may I say something directly to you. In the gentlest way possible, let me say this. You're missing out on the purpose of your own existence. Because God made you and I to know him and to have a relationship with him. That's why all of us in this room were made. Let's try something. Let me try something. I don't know if it'll work, but let me try asking you a question. I need a bit of help here. What's one of the biggest, if not the biggest animal to have ever lived? Anybody know that? The blue whale. Excellent. That is correct. Now, let me ask you another question. This is a bit easier. Where does the blue whale live? It lives in the ocean, in the water. That's its element. Now, one of the most tragic things, and I'm not sure if this has ever happened to a blue whale, but one of the most tragic things is seeing a whale that has now landed, it's become beached. I think that's the right terminology. But anyway, just imagine for a second, you're on a beach, maybe not today, but you're on a beach and you see a blue whale that has landed. What are you going to do? Well, one thing you could do is give it some food. Maybe give it some chips or something, whatever you've got, because you don't want it to starve. Or you could cover it with tarpaulin because you don't want it to burn in the sun. Or you could get loads and loads of water and pour all over its body because you don't want it to dry out, because if it dries out, it will die. You can do all of those things, but none of those things are the thing that it actually really needs. What it really needs is that it needs to go back in the sea. You've got to pick it up. How do you pick up a blue whale? Well, it's probably a little bit easier for most of us to pick up the sea than to pick up a blue whale. But you need to pick it up and you need to chuck it back in the water. Blue whales, you see, were made to live in the ocean. And here's the point. We, all of us, you and I in this room, were made to live and to move and to have our being in the ocean, which is God. To know God, to love God, and to have a relationship with God. And by trying to fill our empty lives with anything other than Jesus is the equivalent of trying to pour water over a beached whale. Where does the whale need to be? It needs to be in the ocean. Where do you and I need to be? We need to know God and be in a relationship with him. And David is saying, that is what I desire. That is my longing. In fact, the original Hebrew in these verses, it literally says, early in the morning. The first thing on my mind in the morning. Confession time. What's the first thing that you think about when you wake up in the morning? Shall I tell you what my first thing, my first word when I think about when I get up in the morning? Coffee. Coffee. It is a fantastic word. And after that, I want to meet God in the Bible. But do you see what David's getting at? God is my desire. But that's all well and good. But the question is, what kind of God is he longing for? What kind of God does he desire to be close to? What kind of God is it? Well, if you look at verse 2, see what David says here. David says this, I have seen you, that is God, in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory. If you're taking notes on your phone or a bit of paper, here are some of the things about God from these verses. God is power. God's power and God's glory. You see, God is, he's not like a tiny, prophetic little God. You know, sometimes we think of God as a bit like a massive Father Christmas or something. You know, someone who is just there, but he appears from time to time and just does nice things for us. That is not the God that David is describing here, is it? No, this God that David is talking about and that he wants to be with, he is majestic, he is awesome, he is glorious, and he is overwhelming. You know, God is the kind of God who takes your breath away. But more than that, verse 3, have a look at verse 3. He is also a God of love. David says, because your love is better than life, my lips will glorify you. Listen, if God was just powerful, right, then he would be terrifying. Sure, we could admire him from a distance, or we might tremble at him with fear, but we could never trust him with our lives, could we? And we could never love him with our being, could we? But the God here, the God of the Bible, the God that David wants to be with, he is a God of power, of majesty, of glory, but he's also a God of love. The word loving here, it means loving kindness, tenderness, gentleness. You know, the most wonderful thing about God is that God actually comes to us and enters into a relationship with us at the most amazing cost. God sends us his Son into the world in order that we can have a relationship with him. The great majestic God who made those stars, those 100 billion stars in the whole of the Milky Way, he comes to save us. The word love, verse 3, literally means to stoop and to reach and to rescue. And the Christian message is just that, you see. If you're making notes about what God is like here, you can see that God is great and he's powerful, he's glorious, but he's also full of love. Let me put it this way. God is maximally alive in all that he is. He is maximum power. He is maximum glory. And he is maximum love. How awesome is that? God is maximally alive in all that he is and without any compromise. Can you see what God, can you see what David is doing here? He is meditating on the doctrine of God. It's that that's helping him get through life's troubles and fears and sufferings. And that is the same antidote for us if we're trusting the Lord Jesus. Whatever suffering and fears you are facing today, the antidote is knowing who your God is. And this is what David is doing. He is meditating, he's contemplating, he's chewing over the doctrine of God, the characteristics, the attributes of who God is. And as he thinks about God, it makes him help a series of decisions. If you can see, have a look at verses 3, 4, and 5. They all begin with, this is what I will do. My lips, they will glorify you. I will praise you for as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. You know, lifting up your hands, some people do it as an act of praising God in worship, and they can't stop it. I even do it myself sometimes, not being chucked out of any church, but yeah, that's great. But I think what is going on here, and I think this is another reason why people lift up their hands, it's not necessarily just for objective worship, but it's because they are coming to God with empty hands. And I think this is what is going on here. David is lifting up his hands, verse 5, to God because he recognizes there's nothing else he can do. He's saying, Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you. Lord, I am lifting up my hands to you because I can't go anywhere else. What do we need to do when we are afraid? What do we need to do when we are in trouble? What do we need to do when life just escapes us? We lift up our hands to God. And what are we doing when we lift up our hands to God? What are we doing when we are showing God that our hands are empty? Well, we are saying, God, I need you. I will praise you. I will trust you. I will be satisfied with you. Verse 5, I will be satisfied as with the richest of food. In the Hebrew, it literally means, I will be satisfied with marrow and fat. The best bits in the meal. Now, let me ask you a question, right? How many of you cut your fat off your food when you eat it? You do not know what you are missing. The best bit is the fat, I can testify. But in those days, that was the banquet. It was the best bit, and it was reserved. It was so tasty. And what David is doing here in verse 5, he is picturing a real banquet, a really splendid meal. And he uses it to describe the Christian life. Someone who desires to be feasting on the living God. The God who is maximally alive in power, glory, majesty, and love. And I know for many of us, we are pretty British and therefore can be quite reserved and very careful about what we do, even on a weekend like this with the Jubilee. But if you look even how Jewish people and other cultures do celebrations, it really puts us to shame. They do it in style, man. The rabbis, the teachers, like David himself, they would dance at weddings and it would last for days and days and days at a time, and it was really special. You can see them online on YouTube, and I even dared Nathan, Tim and Jonathan to do a live demonstration for you all at the next members meeting or something. Jewish people, they really knew how to celebrate, and it was brilliant. The feasts of Israel, they were times of great joy. And it's a picture of what it means to be a Christian today. Someone who desires and delights in God. Someone who enjoys being close to God. You know, this idea of being a Christian, I don't know if you've come across this, but this idea of being a Christian, of someone who is very solemn, very serious, very long-faced and unhappy. Lord, I am a blessed worm. Step on me and watch me squirm. No, that is not the Christian life. That is not the life with God that David is portraying in Psalm 63, is it? No, it's feasting in God. It's enjoying God. That's what it's supposed to be like. And when we come to the Lord's table and take bread and the cup later on this evening, we are anticipating that heavenly feast, which will be maximally glorious in all that it could possibly be. Better than any summer barbecue or Christmas meal or whatever is your favorite meal of the year. You, God, says David, are my God. I desire you more than anything else. You are my absolute delight. But David doesn't stop there, does he? He goes on, verses 6 to 11. God is my desire, sure, but God is also my defense. David now turns his heart to God. And as God's king, David is confident that God will defend him. And again, he makes a number of statements. And he meditates in the darkness. Just have a look down at verse 6. Listen to verse 6. David says, "On my bed I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night." I mean, let's be honest. The worst time is at night, right? You can't sleep. You're just lying there, tossing and turning. You're full of fears, anxieties. And I don't know, just at night time, they just all seem to magnify, don't they? And I'm sure it was worse for David, right? He's in the wilderness, if you remember. He's surrounded by enemies. He's on the floor instead of a feather bed. And he keeps tossing and turning. And you can imagine him looking and hearing a noise and thinking, is that somebody trying to kill me? Or he sees the eyes of a wild animal and he's thinking, are my enemies coming to spy on me? He's on tenterhooks and he's tossing and he's turning. He just can't sleep. What does he do? What does he do? He thinks and he meditates, he contemplates on God. We've seen this already, haven't we? And he does it again. He thinks of who God is. Now, confession time. Normally, I am a very good sleeper and a very bad snorer, and my wife is a big, big kicker. But occasionally, I have a bad night, and I cannot sleep. It's rare, but it sometimes happens, which means I just don't know what to do to knock myself out, because I'm never prepared. But in more recent months, when this has happened, I started going through the ABC of God. You know, in other words, you think of a letter from the alphabet, and you think of a characteristic of God. So A for almighty, B for boundless, C for compassionate, D for deliverer, E for everlasting. You know, I told this someone at college the other week, actually, and they were like saying, "Ian, what do you do when you get as far as Q?" And I said to them, "I never got as far as Q because I always fall asleep before I get to Q." But if you can think of something that describes the character of God that begins with Q, come and tell me afterwards. I would love to hear it. But can you see what David is doing? On his bed, he's thinking about, he's chewing over, he's meditating on the God that he knows who loves him maximally. And what it does, it helps him sing. When David meditates, lying there in the darkness, tossing and turning, he is able to sing in the shadows. Have a look down at verse 7. David says, because you are my help, I sing in the shadow of your wings. I can rejoice that I am near to God. The picture here is of a little chick, isn't it? And a mother hen with the baby on her. It's a lovely image. And the baby, you know, it's safe, it's secure, because mother is there, and the baby can feel the warmth of its mum on the body. And David is saying, I sing in the shadow of your wings, God's wings. I remember seeing on TV once a plane being hijacked. The plane had landed, and the passengers were being held hostage for 3 days. And eventually they came out, and they were safe and what have you, but you could tell they were very, very stressed and harassed. It was not a good image in many ways. Everyone was worried. There were many people who were weeping and crying, except for one person. There's a little baby in her mother's arms, and the baby, as far as I could tell, is fast asleep, because she is not aware of what is going on. Her mother might have been stressed, but she hasn't communicated that to the baby. It's incredible. The baby is completely at peace, because all that I want is my mum. And mummy is there. And so the world is okay. And David is saying, everything might be falling about around me, but God is my defense. I am in the shadow of his wings. If you're a Christian here tonight, then that is where you are. You are in the shadow of God's wings. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Whatever you're going through, whatever sin you are trying to fight again and again and again, and you're getting so tired by the vicious cycle, or whatever life's worries and troubles are facing you, you're in the shadow of God's wings day and night. And he's protecting you, he's defending you. And so David says, I will trust God in all of my trials. Verse 8, I cling to you. The word cling here, it kind of carries a sense of desperation, doesn't it? When I feel weak, I just hold on to God. And that is all good. That's all well and good. That is a good thing. But notice how verse 8 continues. David says, your right hand upholds me. I might be clinging, but his hand is grasping. The grasp of God's grace. It reminds me of a song that we often sing in church, and we're going to be singing it later during the Lord's Supper. He will hold me fast, he will hold me fast, for my Savior loves me so, he will hold me fast. Whatever you're going through tonight, whatever trials you are facing, whatever sins you're being tempted with again and again and again, God is grasping you. You might be thinking, I'm just too weary. I can't hold on much longer. It's difficult being a Christian. It's difficult following Jesus. I don't know if I can just do it anymore. Listen, he will never, ever let you go. He grasps you by his grace. And so, with that in mind, you can see the confidence of David as we close. If you look at verses 9, 10, and 11, you can see David's absolute confidence that his enemies will be destroyed. Take a look at verse 9, I'll have a listen. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. And his confidence is that God will restore him. Look at verse 11. The king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouths of liars will be silenced. So let's be straight here. Let's be straight. This psalm, it is not saying that God will rescue us from all of our troubles of this life. It's not saying that. David is the king. Of course he is. And he knows that he is going to be back on the throne. because God has promised it to him. He's trusting in the promises of God. You know, the Bible, it's a very, very honest book. Sometimes we have to go through terrible trials. Sometimes it seems as though evil has prevailed and it's winning. Just think of everything that's been going on in Ukraine the last 3 months or so, and it just seems to be not stopping. Or just consider Christians that we know who are being persecuted or imprisoned in places like North Korea for their faith. It can seem at times that God has lost the plot. It can seem as though that God has failed, that he's failed his people and his promises. But the message of the Bible is that ultimately God will win. He will be victorious. You see, the Bible, yes, it is a very, very honest book, as we've seen this evening, but it's also a very, very hopeful book. In the end, God's king will prevail. And the king referred to in verse 11, it's not just King David, it's also the king who came after David. It's the king who sang these psalms. It's the greatest king of all. It's King Jesus. And one day he will prevail and he will conquer all of his enemies for good. And he will bring about a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells forever. Evil is doomed and Jesus will be glorified. And we are his people if we are trusting in him tonight. A people of hope. And so as we come to the Lord's table in just a few moments, it is with that same glorious hope. Amen. We're going to take communion in a few moments' time, but before we do that, we're going to sing a song together. We're going to sing